But as we came today, I got to say, I was quite excited to be here today, excited to share with you today, and just excited in this moment. And I know you're wondering why I would be excited in this moment with all that is happening in our world. I'm excited in this moment because I feel like this is the moment for the Church of Jesus Christ to rise up and be the church. This is the hallmark of the church. And I'll talk a little bit about that today, but in crisis, in moments where there's fear and hysteria, maybe panic, those kinds of things, it's our opportunity. This is our time to share Jesus, to share the love of Jesus with the world. Our mission has not changed from 2 weeks ago, 3 weeks ago, a month ago. We want to know who Jesus is, and we want to make him known in the world. And this is an opportunity that we have. And so, but I'm going to talk. And so as I've been walking around, enjoying the sunshine yesterday even, I was like, man, this is it. This is it. We get to be the church. And so we're going to figure out how to respond in love to this, because I think that is our ultimate response in this moment, is a response of love to our community. What that's going to look like, we have no idea. But we're going to talk with the elders today. If you have ideas or ways, I've talked with some people from First Service that had some ideas of things that they want to do and how they might think that it might be helpful to respond in love to our community. And so if you got ideas, email them in, let us know. We'll chat through them and see, kind of trust and pray, what God might lead us to do. As I was also thinking this week, I was thinking, should I be shifting? Should I be changing the message to address kind of what's going on? But as I looked at our text, I think God has done a much better job of it than I could do. I could not have planned it better as far as the text to which we're going. I was praying again this week. I was like, okay, should we end the Hebrew series early this week? Lord, just end it now and then go into something again that's, more relevant to our community. And then up popped on my verse of the day from YouVersion, if you get that. And it's from Hebrews 13, which is the next section that we're actually going to do. And it fits perfectly with the situation that we find ourselves in this moment. So I'm like, oh God, you just got everything figured out, don't you? So it's good. God is not lost control. I just want you to know that. He is still sovereign. He's still on the throne. He still can be trusted. So, all right. So we're going to get into this today. And the title of the message is this. It's called People of Faith. And the big idea is faith is allowing accurate expectations of God to direct our lives beyond our physical sight. That faith is allowing accurate expectations of God to direct our lives beyond our physical sight. And today we're in our week 6 of our journey through the book of Hebrews. And we have looked at some amazing truths through the lens of Jewish believers that were starting to move in a direction back to where they came. They had separated themselves from the church, and one of the accusations of them from the author of Hebrews is that they got lazy in understanding what God was doing and how God was working, and as a result, possibly started to drift back to the place they understood the best. Or they moved in the area of least resistance, which for these Jewish believers would have been a movement back in the direction they came. That place where they were most familiar with, to Old Testament Judaism. And as we spoke a few weeks ago, this is a great word for us as well. When we stop moving forward, we can eventually, maybe not right away, but eventually begin to drift. And if we're not careful, we can then move back or drift back to those areas that are that we're comfortable in, the areas of least resistance in our lives. And while they're easy, familiar, and comfortable, they're not always good for us. One thing we do know is that truth always comes in the direction of God. When we're moving towards God and moving in the direction that way, He is a God of truth. We know the enemy, though, is the father of lies. And so when we're moving that direction, we know we should be expecting lies. And we know that the thief, as John 10:10 says, that the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. So if you begin to move your life that direction, that way, we know that the enemy desires to kill, steal, and destroy. But John 10:10 also says that I have come, Jesus has come, that we might have life and life to the full. And so that direction towards and pressing in to Jesus is the full life. And so as a result of these Jewish believers being affected by persecution, separating from the church, and stopping to press in with the Lord, the book of Hebrews, prompted by the Lord, was written. And so if you have ever experienced any of these things, drifting, isolating yourself from the church or persecution, the book of Hebrews really should speak to us. And I think all of us have been or will be at one point affected by these things. And so it really is a book for all of us. So as we have said many times, the author of Hebrews meets these believers right where they are at. And one by one, he takes what they're starting to look at and look to and systematically deals with things. He deals with the angels. He then deals with Moses. He deals with the idea of the high priest. He deals with us and where our heart is at. And if you were here last week, we saw that he deals with the sacrifice. And now, as a result of all of these things, we've worked our way through these things, we move to the next step. And what is the next step? It's the step that each one of us must take in our journey with Jesus. And that's a step of faith. We can circle around arguments, we can circle around ideas, we can circle around feelings forever. But there will come a time when we need to just take a step of faith, where we'll have to make a choice as to what direction we're going to take with Jesus, to trust him or not. And so today, as we look at Hebrews 11, which is called the Faith Chapter or the Hall of Faith Chapter, he calls these believers, these Hebrews believers, to take a step of faith. And it's not a step that no one before them has ever taken. This isn't some new idea that he's sort of broadcasting or telling, hey guys, you know, I got this great idea. What we need to do is take a step of faith. No, it's a step that many others have taken, and not only have taken, have been commended for. Then he spells it out for them, essentially saying, this is what faith is, and this is what it looks like. And so if you have your Bibles today, I invite you to turn to Hebrews chapter 11, and we're going to read from verses 1 to 16. I would have liked to read the whole chapter, but that would take way too long. So we'll just read the first 16 verses, and we'll get a good glimpse as to what this chapter is about. So, Hebrews 11:1, it says, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. By faith Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous. God commending him by accepting his gifts, and through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. Now before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God, and without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, is reverent fear, constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this, he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants as many as the stars of heaven and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city." Let's pray. Father, we come to you today, and Lord, we acknowledge that this text in some ways will expand our brains and challenge them. And so, Father, I would just pray that your Spirit would bring understanding. Lord, we invite you in this moment to teach. And Father, we know that we don't, as we've been praying all the time each week, God, we don't want to be just hearers of the word. We want to be doers. And so, Lord, we pray that you would enable us to do the things that you speak to us. So we thank you, Lord. And Lord, we just pray in this moment that you would be glorified here. In Jesus' name, amen. So Vancouver, it's a wonderful place to live, don't you think? Matter of fact, I think it's the best place in the world. Now, I haven't been to every place in the world, but I've been to a few places, and I've seen a lot of National Geographic pictures, so I know that this is like the best place to live in the world. I mean, I'm sure that, you know, the price houses are out of control, but really, the beauty of this city is hard to beat. You can be downtown and miss the hustling and bustling, thriving environment with oodles of entertainment. Or you can drive 15 minutes in the other direction and be completely lost in the mountains. It's quite a place. I remember one Saturday, you know, Kent and I, we went for a hike up Dog Mountain. It's at the peak of Mount Seymour. And so you drive up to the top of Mount Seymour and then you start up from there. And when you get to the top, when you look one way, all you can see is like this mass forest and valley, and it's just a massive amount of wilderness. And then you turn 180 degrees around and you look the other way, and all you can see is this water and this great city of ours. You get this great sort of lay of the land. You can see for miles. You can see UBC, and you can see Stanley Park, downtown. You get a completely different perspective of our city. It's one thing to be sitting in traffic on West Georgia, and it's another thing to be standing on top of Dog Mountain looking down on West Georgia. And essentially, that is what the author of Hebrews is doing here in chapter 11. He's dealing with the idea of faith from a mountaintop perspective. I think in some ways, the people who are receiving the book of Hebrews, the letter of Hebrews, maybe got lost, I don't know, but maybe got lost in the details and needed a different perspective. When you're in gridlock on West Georgia, you might say, I hate Vancouver. When you're on Dog Mountain looking at the same view, you could still say, I love Vancouver, depending on your perspective. And so the author does a quick overview. He starts right at the beginning. And for this sermon this morning, we'll do the same thing. And I hope that as we do, we will get a better understanding of what faith is, what it is, and how to better walk in it, which I hope is helpful even as we sort of navigate these uncertain times that we find ourselves in. And so in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, he starts by saying this. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. And so the author begins this section by dealing with what faith is. Before we can step into walking in it, we must understand what it is. And so faith, according to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, is assurance of things hoped for. So we ask, well, what does that mean? What is that? Well, let's use some different words here that might help a bit. You know, as you look at Greek words here, there are multiple ways to describe these words. And to be sure, the translators have done a great job as they've worked this through. But sometimes it helps to see things using different words. It can sometimes fill out the understanding a bit. And so maybe a different way to say this is that faith is trusting in the things that are expected. So we all have expectations all over the place. I have expectations. I have them about my car. I fully expect that when I get into my car, that it will start up and take me to the place that I want to go. As a result of this expectation, I trust my car to work, even though it too, along with Jordan, has celebrated its 19th birthday. I trust in that expectation, so much so that my life is guided by that. I get up at a certain time based on how long it's going to take me to get to work, based on the fact that my car is going to work and take me to this place. And so I've got a lot of things to do, but it all hinges on my car working and taking me to work. So my morning is shaped by this expectation. I will not have to take the bus. I will not have to walk. The mornings I do have to take the bus, my expectations change, and so my morning routine changes. And what we'll see as we work through is that those who were commended for their faith were people whose lives were shaped by their expectations of God. Now here, I think we have a great opportunity to address something. Many people have expectations of God that are not accurate. And so when those expectations are not met, they can have a hard time figuring out where is God. And they wrestle with God. And they ask him, you know, God, how could you let this happen? And I think here, in this case, the problem is not God, it's us. And the fact that we had placed our trust, our faith, in a wrong expectation. And I think there are two ways of dealing with this, and if this has happened to you, and if it hasn't, it probably will. But two ways of kind of dealing with this are, one is to grow in your understanding of God through his word. Folks, at the end of the day, all we have is the Bible. This is how we understand God, because this is how he has chosen to reveal himself to us. And if you don't know the Bible, then all you have are things you think or feel, not based on something that really has stood the test of time, that rises above our feelings. And so know your word. You can put your trust in an accurate, so you can put your trust in an accurate expectation. When you first get married, you have expectations. You might think you don't. You might think you're just going to live on love, and it's wonderful and great and fantastic, and googly eyes at each other, or whatever it is. But you have expectations, whether you realize it or not. And lots of times, this causes some fights. I mean, I know it did for Christina and I in our first year. I grew up in a home where my mom did the cooking and the cleaning in the home and band-aided our injuries as kids, amongst other things. My father, for the most part, supported us financially. He would take care of the car, the lawn, the barbecuing, the finances, and repairs in the home. This is how I grew up. My wife, on the other hand, while not a ton different, grew up with a different way of doing things. And her father was much more involved in the cooking and cleaning of the home. And so her expectations that she brought into the marriage and her expectations that she had of me and mine of her caused us to have a few fights. When we learned each other better, our expectations changed of each other. They became more in line with who we were, and we had less fights. We put our trust in the expectation of our spouse that we now knew to be true of that person. And so the more we understand God, the more we understand where our expectations should be. And as a result, the more we can put our trust in that and it be sure. The second thing is that let's say you have an expectation that is accurate. You haven't missed that, you've got it. Like, God will supply all my needs according to his riches and glory. However, my interpretation of that might be off. So I can put my trust or faith in a right expectation, but a wrong interpretation. And so God may say, you know, yeah, that's true. I will supply all your needs. But it doesn't work like you think. We then need to allow that circumstance to speak and change your interpretation of an accurate expectation. Well, that's a long sentence. I know it's maybe still early for some of you. And let that change so that your trust or faith can be more certain instead of going up and down. Yet there are times when instead of us changing, we demand God change. And when he doesn't, we can be quite upset. We can stomp our feet, we can yell, we can raise our fist, but God doesn't change. God is unchangeable. This is a silly illustration, but let's say you bought a Ferrari and you needed transportation to get to work. And then you can't pay your monthly payments, so you come to God and you say, listen, you said that you would be my provider. And God says, sure, but I didn't say a Ferrari. I also called you to use some wisdom here. You don't listen to that and say, no, you said you'd provide, therefore you're not living up to your side. You can't be trusted, God. I can't put my faith in you. So yes, you trusted God. That's not your issue. Your issue is your interpretation of that expectation. And so if you trust God but have bad interpretations that do not line up with what he said or who he is, your faith is going to be all over the place. It will be a giant roller coaster. And so faith is trust in an accurate expectation, so much so that it guides your choices. It guides your life. But the caveat here is make sure your expectations are on point and true. If they're not, and they've been shaped more by what you want or wish for rather than what the Bible says, do not demand God change to your expectations. You need to bend your expectations to who he is and what he says is true. It goes on to say that faith is also the conviction of things not seen. Now, this is where it gets tricky. So for us in the West, this is kind of difficult. We're not always used to dealing with abstract ideas, so you'll have a leg up if you're from a different place on us. It might be a little bit difficult to understand, but I'm going to do my best without making your head hurt this morning. So I hope. So the word conviction is like the word proof or evidence. It is saying, in a way, like when I see something with my physical eye, that sight that I see is the proof that it's there. The fact that I see this tablet in front of me is proof that it's here. The amount of times that I've gone to microwave something and could not find the cover, and I is countless. And I will tell Christina, I said, you know, I can't find the cover. And she says, it's there. And I'll say, no, it's not. And she will say, yes, it is. To which I will reply, no, it's not. To which she will get up and she will come and she will say, yes, it is. There it is, exactly where she said it was. And it's right there. What is the proof that she was right and I was wrong? Our eye, the sight of it. Now, for those of you that have been around a little while, in my father's case, you know what my father has been going through. My father's case, there came a time in his disease that he could not trust what he saw. His mind played tricks on him. He was hallucinating a lot. And you'd have to tell him, no, there aren't any bugs on you. Now what do? Your eyes are telling you one thing. That's your proof. But everyone else is telling you something different. And so when there is confirmation, we all see the same thing, then we can be pretty certain that it's true. When it comes to your faith, your conviction, your proof, again, it must not be off your own when it comes to faith, your faith in Christ, because your conviction can be off. And so we have proof or conviction not based on what we want to be true or we believe it into truth, but because God has said it, then it's true. So when it's not just you and your wishes, but also God's word that is saying it, your faith eye, if I can use that word, your faith eye, it's true. Even in things you can't see with your physical eye. God's truth trumps our physical eye. Just like when we had to tell my dad, there's nothing there. He had to choose what to believe. And so if you're a person of faith, you trust God's truth, a conviction of things not always seen. That was a little tricky, I know, for a Sunday morning, but you did well. And we're not going to go that slow through the rest of the chapter. We'll go through really fast, but this is the foundation of the rest of the chapter. And also, I want to encourage you, if it kind of like was playing with your mind a little bit, it did for mine, and it takes me a few days to kind of grasp some of these concepts. And so I encourage you, as we go along or as we go through different sermons and that kind of thing, I encourage you, consider those things, take them down, meditate on them for a couple of days, and ask the Lord to reveal things to you about that, and maybe even about your faith and where it's at and where you're moving and where you are on that. Anyway, he moves on to tell them that it is this very thing, this faith thing, that was why these people in the Old Testament received their commendation. They trusted God's truth over their own physical eye. So we move into the second verse, and it says, for it, faith, this thing that people allowed to direct their lives, the people of old received their commendation. They were praised for this, that they aligned their life with what God said, not what they wished for, not what they would like, but they trusted in what God said and who he was, so much so that was how they lived their life. And because they knew what God had said, they trusted it and lived that way, even if the human eye didn't pick it up. There was something deeper that was witnessing to them that God had spoken. And so they trusted it most of all. And because they did, God said, yes, yes, that's how you need to live. He then begins to show them and walk them through history with the truth of this. He starts where they all are. They're all at this place, you know, whether you were a Jewish person or a follower of Jesus and non-Jewish follower, whatever you were at, he starts at this creation. He says, look, he says, we all believe God created the world. even though we weren't there to witness it with our own eye. You know, you look around and you see the creation and you're just like, wow, this is amazing. It fits all together just like so perfectly. We all kind of have this idea, there's got to be someone that has created this. And so we all come, we haven't seen it, but we believe it. There's something inside of us, and when we look at the world, we acknowledge that this was created. And then the Bible says, yeah, and God was that person, and so we trust that. Then he starts in on humans and shows how they trusted God, how they had faith even when things around them didn't add up. When their human eye might have been telling them a different story. When Abel is offering his firstborn animals as a sacrifice, trusting in who God is. Noah building an ark when there was not a drop of rain, day after day. I mean, there must have been times that he wondered if he heard correctly. But he adjusted his life based on the proof that his faith brought in what God had said. His faith eye saw it before his physical eye. It moves to Abraham and talks about how God told him that he was going to give them a land and make him a great nation, to leave where he was and move to this new place. So he did. But then he's just living there, and he's in a tent in this wilderness. I mean, this doesn't seem like some great nation or some great city. It's just me and my family, which is not really big at the moment. And then he dies. He didn't see what God had said come to completion with his own eyes. But his faith saw it as though it was already done. Because that was what God had said. And so he lived accordingly. He did not live like I hope this happens. I sure hope it happens. But he lived as though it had already happened because of what God had spoken and in a way what his faith eye saw. That was his reality. That God's word was truth. And when we look back, we see that it is. When you look back over all of those people and you look back over what you saw and what happened to Abraham, look, what God said was true. Now, Abraham didn't see it. He died in the midst of that, so Abraham didn't see it. But what did we learn in that process, or what we've seen in that, is that God's word is true. It does come to pass. And even if you don't see it, his word is still true. His word is reality. And when we look back, like I said, we see that God's truth is more reality than what Abraham saw with his own physical eye. That truth and reality are not only if I see it physically, but truth and reality come from what God says. Again, the more we understand about who God is and what he has said, the better and more certain we can be. And I think the clearer, if I'm honest, the clearer we see reality. Then we can place our trust in the right expectations, and those right expectations then are very, very reliable, even if we don't physically see it. He walks through the rest of the journey of Israel, showing how really at the end of the day, this whole thing, this whole journey that we're on, is lived out by faith. For you and for me, this is a journey of faith. And as a matter of fact, it is impossible to please God apart from it. As it says in verse 6, like we read. And so if this is the journey that this little group that the author of Hebrews was being written to was called to, and if this is the journey that we are called to, a journey of faith, a journey of seeing with our faith eye and trusting it more than what we see with our physical eye, what does that mean for us? Well, I wrote a few things down that we're quickly going to scoot through here. It won't take a few minutes. But the first thing is this. It means that a life of faith is directed in every area and lived out by God's word. That his word is our direction for life. That we trust it more than our feelings and more than the circumstances we see. We cannot and do not have dual lives. This is my church life. This is my work life. No, your life, whether at work or school or home or on the sports field, and the direction of it in those places is lived out aligned with God's word. This is what we see all the examples, as you work through all of the examples that are there, that's what we see all the examples are given in this chapter. that God's word was their direction, whether it was building an ark or leaving their homeland for a foreign land, whatever it was. Secondly, it means that God's word is truth and reality, not always what we do or do not see with our human eye. Now, don't hear what I'm not saying, okay? We do see a reality with our human eye. So we see reality. I get that, okay? I'm not saying some sort of weird stuff here. We do see a reality with our human eye. It's just not the full reality. And a person of faith allows or trusts God's word to be a full reality, even though they don't fully see it in front of them physically. Again, this is where an accurate understanding of God is important. So it's not your wish for God that becomes your reality, but the truth of God that becomes your reality. Thirdly, it means that you need to let God shape your expectation of him and live by that, not placing your expectations on God and then him not living up to what you think he should do or be. And when he doesn't live up to your wish, you decide that you don't have faith anymore. God is not a genie. I mean, imagine if God was to live up to each person's desired expectations. If he did, first of all, he would cease to be God. But if he did, he would then be a God of our making, because our wishes and our desires would shape him. And he would be subject then to us. And there's a name for that. It's called an idol, which we are not to worship. So let him shape your expectations of him and what you hope for. I think we start on this understanding again, you know, as we keep harping, we go back to it again and again, but we understand more of this through his word as we understand that more and more. So we need to read it and study it. Faith is about trust in an expectation, so much so that we allow that to direct our lives in every area. Today, if you're a follower of Jesus, you have been called to live by faith. And yes, that includes the coronavirus. And as that swirls about us, we have to ask ourselves, as people of faith, what is making your decisions? Is it panic? Is it fear? Or is it an opportunity to share the love of Jesus? Folks, I don't want to say or pretend that I'm not concerned. Sure, I'm concerned for people. I really am. But listen, these moments are opportunities for the Church of Jesus to live by faith, not by fear, to express his love. If we remember, how did the message of Jesus explode in the early days? It was when a plague would infect the town and everyone would leave, except these strange sort of followers of this man named Jesus. And they would care for the sick, even if they knew they might get sick and probably would get sick and even died. They were not directed by fear. And people were just in awe of these people. How could they do that? How come they didn't run away? Because they weren't direct. They were directed by something different. They were directed by faith, a faith that called them to love with the love of Jesus. They were directed by God's word and truth to love your neighbor, to care for the sick. Listen, the world is in a panic, but God has not lost control. That is our reality. The Bible says God is sovereign. And hear me, God's word says that we are not a slave to fear. His word says we don't have a spirit of fear. So what does the life of faith then look like in this moment? It looks like getting to know your neighbors, first of all. It looks like sharing your stockpile of toilet paper with someone who is not prepared. If you've got a coronavirus quarantine kit, good for you. Awesome. It's not for just necessarily you, though. Just think of it that way. Like, this is an opportunity to be able to give selflessly. It's selfless. It's loving. It's coming alongside our neighbors and people we don't know about and when they're in fear and offering to pray with them. It's caring for people. It's getting out of our comfort zone. The Church of Jesus has a wonderful opportunity in this moment to be the church. This week, we're going to look for ways. I want to encourage you to look for ways to be the church. How can you be the church of Jesus? How can you be Jesus or Christ in these situations? And yes, be informed. Find out the news in the morning. Then shut it off. Look again at supper. Then shut it off. Read your Bible, guys. Pray. Look for ways. Get out there and just see, how can I be Jesus in this moment? How can I be the church? Are we going to understand why things happen? No. No, we're not. But we trust in something greater than what we see. We trust in the Word of God. We trust because of what God's Word says, that He is faithful and He is true. Let's pray. Father, we come to You today, and God, we thank You for the truth of Your Word. And while our physical eye is picking up so many stories from the news and media, and as a result of picking that up, there can breed fear and panic within us. And yet, Lord, Your Word, Your news, Your good news is something different. Your news says that You have not lost control, that You are still God, You are on the throne. The words, oops, never come out of Your lips. God, that You can be trusted, that You are faithful. Your scripture through the years has said, I am faithful. And not only has it said, I am faithful, You have proved Yourself faithful time and time and time and time and time again. And so we're going to let You, God, as we work through this moment, we're going to let You be our reality and our truth. We're going to trust You, Lord Jesus. We're not going to be stupid and foolish. We're going to be wise, but we're going to put our trust and hope in You, Jesus. And then in those moments when we are afraid, I pray that we will not let fear direct us, but we will step out in boldness and courage. And we know that courage is not the absence of fear. It's just not letting fear make the choices. And so we're going to let You, Lord, direct us, that we can be the church. We can be Jesus in this moment. So, Lord, I pray, just Holy Spirit, I pray that You would fill us in this moment to have Your boldness, to walk out as a church and as individuals what You have called us to do. So, Lord, we love You. We rely on You. We hide ourselves in You. For You are our God. In Jesus' strong name we pray. Amen. If you're here today and you're in need of prayer, I'd love to pray with you. And we're looking forward to seeing what God's going to do. God can take even Corona and make something beautiful out of it. So yeah, go with God. We'll see you next week. Oh, maybe we'll see what happens. But but keep your nose, our ears to the Facebook and Instagram website. We'll let you know. All right. God bless you. Have a great day.